This morning, turn to John chapter 14. John 14, and today across the country is Patriotic Sunday. And I had put together and studied something on Patriotic Sunday, had some quotes and things about America, and I really sense the Lord's leading to show that a little bit tonight after the presentation on Dominican Republic and to pray for our country. The Lord led me to this passage. It was not a patriotic type message, but it's a powerful passage as we're going verse by verse through the Gospel of John. This is the next passage we're looking at. And as I began to study it, I was reminded of the fact that on July 4th, you know, America, she did not just declare our independence from Great Britain. We declared our independence upon a great and mighty God. And the things that we have seen in America has not been because of America, it's been because of the God of America. Like what Ronald Reagan said, that if we forget that we're a nation under God, we'll be a nation gone under. And I want to bring us back. God is working this together to look at, to ask for, to expect greater works. Here in John chapter 14, it's the night before the crucifixion. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. They're discouraged, they're anxious, they're afraid, and Jesus encourages them. He puts courage in them, and he leaves them some answers and assurances for the anxiety that they're experiencing. And I want you to notice with me verse number 7. If you found your place and if you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? It's God's Word that does not return void. So let's pay close attention to the Word of God this morning. We'll read down to verse number 21. Jesus is speaking. He has just said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And he says in verse 7, "If you have known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him." He's revealing himself. "And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." What a powerful passage. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I want to draw your attention back to verse 12. I'll say this. Out of all the passages I've preached so far in the Gospel of John, there's not been a passage that has impacted my life so personally and so powerfully as this passage. And I'm just praying for God to give a fresh anointing. In the first service, he was here. He was ministering. I believe he did mighty things. I'm asking for a fresh anointing and upon my life, upon your heart today, because Jesus says in verse 12, it's in the book. He says, "Verily, verily." Now, verily means I'm telling you the truth. If someone says, "Honestly," you know they're telling the truth. You know, it's a statement. He says, "I'm telling you the truth." And he says it twice. "I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth." He has to say it twice because what he's about to say is so astonishing and astounding that had he not reminded them twice that he was telling the truth, they might have not believed that he was telling the truth. They might have not known. So he says, "I'm telling you the truth. I say to you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." That's powerful. But even more powerful and astounding is this statement. "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, what did Jesus mean when he said he would do greater works? The word "greater" here is meson. It's translated "more" in your Bible. And he's saying, "I want more for you. I want more through you." Do you know today God wants to do greater works in your life? God wants to do greater works in your ministry. God wants to do greater works than you could possibly imagine. And my prayer today, my plea today to God is this, and it's been this way this past week. Lord, would you expand my faith? Would you grow my faith? Would you, being a great and mighty God, would you do even greater works? You see, we serve a big God, and it's about time that we start asking big and thinking big. You know, sometimes we say, well, I don't know about thinking big. Well, the Bible says it. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That means that if we ask it, he can do it. That means if we think it, he can do it. And not only can he do it, but he can do exceeding abundantly above. There's a whole lot of descriptions to say that God can do whatever, whenever he is God. Four times in the Gospels are reminded, Matthew 19:26, Mark 10:27, Luke 1:37, Luke 18:27, we're reminded that with God, nothing shall be impossible. And sometimes we talk about God as if he is great and mighty, and he is, but we pray small prayers. I want to ask you this morning, are you asking small things, praying small prayers to a big God? Matthew chapter 17, verse number 20, Jesus says, verily, I'm telling you the truth again, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, if you've ever seen a mustard seed, it is so minuscule, it is so tiny, but it grows a great and mighty tree. He says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, I believe we need to get back to this kind of faith and belief in a God who can do all things. And God wants to use your life. God wants to do greater things through you. And God has given everybody today that's a believer a gift. God has given each of us a purpose. God has placed before us a calling. And there is no limit to what God can do. And it's time to start praying big. It's time to start asking big. It's time to stir up the gift of God that God has placed in us and say, Lord, I believe you. Lord, I am asking you to do great and mighty things through me for your glory. As we come to a passage like this, I don't know about you, but it raises a lot of questions. So today, as I was preparing, you know, typically as you come here, I've got an outline, and I've got A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, whatever. I don't have that this morning. I have some questions. So I've never actually preached this. Well, I can say it the second time since it was the first service. Preached a passage with just questions. And so I want to ask and answer some questions that naturally come up from the text, because this is how usually when I approach the text, I'm like, I'm asking questions. By the way, every time you open the Bible, don't just... I know Tim Tebow said he sleeps with his Bible. You know, that's a great thing to hold your Bible close, but I'm glad he opens it too and studies it. Ask questions, find answers, and make applications. And the Word of God will come alive. Don't let it be some kind of fortune cookie. It's not a glorified fortune cookie. It's a revelation of God and His character and His Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So let's rightly divide this today. The first question is this. Where and when would these greater works happen? Were they for the disciples? Were they for the apostles? Were they for those in the book of Acts? Are they for us today? Understand that here the disciples are discouraged as Jesus describes his departure. He's already told them about his crucifixion, his resurrection. They could not receive it. And so he gives them some further encouragement. And he's just predicted his betrayal and his denial. He's given them the bad news. But then he gives them some good news. He says, where I'm going, one day you're going to follow. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me. And here's Philip. And Philip hears that salvation is through Jesus, and there's a place called heaven. And Philip says, I hear what you're saying, but I want to see some things. Philip says, show me the Father. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now understand today, Philip had already seen so many things. He had already seen Jesus work the mighty miracles. He had already seen heard the words of God. And here's Jesus, and he sees the heart of Philip, and he says, Philip, you've been with me so long. Have you not believed? Have you not understand that the Father's in me and I'm in the Father? And he looks at Philip, and isn't that the way it is sometimes? Not satisfied with the revelation God has given to us. Now understand that there's such a thing as holy dissatisfaction. And one day we're going to get to glory and be revived. And I believe there's more we want from God. But think about Moses. Moses, part of the Red Sea, with the rod of God. Moses brought water from the rock. Moses asked for manna from heaven, and amazing things happened. But still, Moses says, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God says, you can't see my glory and live. And here's Philip, and he says, if I just see the Father. And if you're today and you say, I would believe if I saw Jesus. Philip saw Jesus. I would believe if I saw just one of those miracles. Philip saw all the miracles and said, I still want more. I want the Father. It's not enough. Listen, I would be enough to know God and know His Word. But he looks at him and he says, don't you know? Don't you know? And he says, I'm going to the Father, and you're going to come to me, and you're going to come to glory someday with me. And he says, but here is good news. Believe me, you've heard my word, you've seen my works, and everything that I have done on earth, I've done through the power and of the Holy Spirit and the permission of the Father. So he's saying, don't be discouraged now. He says, I'm saying to you, notice, he that believes on me. So the conclusion is the work that Jesus, that the work the Lord has left on earth after his ascension. He's described his ascension. He says, I'm going to the Father. You're coming with me. And this work left on earth to do, and these would be greater works after the ascension. These would be greater works that would be done. So where and when would this happen? I believe the answer is this: here and now. We are in the dispensation of grace, the dispensation after Christ has been risen from the dead, and these are the works for here and now. So now the next question is this: who can do these works? Who can do these works? Now there's some those that say he is speaking to the disciples that were there. If that were the case, then the Apostle Paul could not do the works because he was not right there. If he's speaking to the apostles, he would have said, I say unto you, you. But he does not say to you. Others have said that he's speaking collectively of the church, of the works that the believers would do collectively. But he does not say you. He does not say them to come. He chooses a particular pronoun. He says, I say to you, the works that I do, notice, shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do. He brings it right down to the individual. Friends, he's talking about you. He's talking about me. Where and when? It's really who? He who believes. So it's really the who, where and when. It's here and now. Who can do these works? This should be the second question. It's this: he who believes. He who believes. Not only are you going to do the works that I've done, you will do greater works. Greater works. It's not just the disciples. It's not just the apostles. It's not just the Apostle Paul. It's not the collective church. It is anyone who believes on Jesus can do the works. We need to understand today and believe that God wants to do greater works here and now to anybody, through anybody who believes. The next question is this: what are these greater works? Now, has that promise ever thrown you for a loop? Jesus says, the works that I do, these works that you've seen the last 3.5 years, he will do that believes on me. And not only will he do them, what I've done, greater works than I have done on earth, he will do. Now, think about this. Jesus did some pretty amazing works, did he not? And Jesus says, you're going to do those works. What are the works? Everything that he did in his earthly ministry in his 3.5 years to demonstrate that he was the Messiah. Did you know this? There are 40 recorded miracles in the Bible that Jesus performed. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. Jesus opened the ears of the deaf. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. He caused those who were lamed to walk, those that were paralyzed to move again. He restored that movement. Jesus had command over nature. He had authority given to him over the substance, and he would speak and declare with power that caused miracles and amazing manifestations to happen all around him. This is the same one who healed all who were sick, who came to him in faith. This is the same one that walked on the water and invited Peter to join him. This is the same one with the word stilled the storm. Those are the works that he did. Think about what else he did. He preached the gospel to the poor. He set at liberty those that were bruised. He set the captives free. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He ministered to the oppressed and he relieved the possessed. He encouraged the discouraged. He spent time with those that society had cast out. It did not care about. He loved them. He carried them close to him. He did many wonderful works. 40 miracles recorded in the Bible. John chapter 21, the book of John closes saying, And these were not all that Jesus did. In fact, John says, if all the books in the world were tried to record the miracles that Jesus did, there would not be enough room to record everything that Jesus did. And Jesus promises that if He did it, you can do it. Well, Pastor, have you ever raised the dead? I'm not planning on it. If you died, I wouldn't want to raise you. And that's not because I don't like you. It's because you would be in heaven and you wouldn't want to come back here. I would not do you that disservice. In fact, if you happen to have the ability of resurrection, please don't resurrect me. I'll haunt you forever. I want to be in heaven. I'll make your life miserable, I promise. What does it mean? What are the greater works? Is he simply speaking about anything greater than raising of dead? What could be greater than bringing somebody back from death to life? What are the greater works? Could they be qualitatively? That means, could they be the kind of works that he would do? I believe that's part of the answer. He is saying, you're going to perform miracles like I have done, and different kinds of miracles, and even more powerful miracles. Think about the miracles Jesus did recorded for us in the Gospels. Jesus spoke the word, he touched the sick, and they were healed. Think about Peter. Peter would simply pass through the streets, and people would lay out in the streets hoping that a shadow would touch him. And if their shadow touched them, they believed that they would be healed. Now, the Bible does not say they were healed by Peter's shadow. I think perhaps that possibly could have happened because they would not have done it over and over again. But they believed and saw the power and anointing of Peter were so strong, they believed his shadow could heal them. But I do know this about the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. The Bible says that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Look, listen. Acts 19:12, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Paul's hanky had healing power. Let me get this thing going here. His apron could cast out devils. That's what the Bible says. Maybe that could be counted as a greater work. Now, it's not saying that the greater works than Jesus on earth was not that he was incapable of doing these works. It's simply saying he decided not to do them, and he left them for the disciples and left them for us to do. Now, but the problem I have with that is this. It does not say that we might or we should do these greater works. It does not say that it could happen or should happen. If you work up enough faith, it might happen. It does not say that. It says you will do these works. So the next further description, I believe, is quantitatively. In fact, this is the popular description of those that run in our circles and write commentaries. This is what they will say. And I believe there's truth to it. He's not necessarily talking about the kind of works, but the how many works would be done. Think about this. 40 recorded miracles. Now, you think about what he did and where he did it and how much more it could have happened. Jesus never left Israel. He stayed in Palestine in those 60-mile range. If you go to Israel today, you can get from one side of Israel, it's about the size of New Jersey, to the other. You could fly in about 2 or 3 minutes. And Jesus never left Palestine. But today, people have gone all over the world preaching the gospel. Think about what the Apostle Paul was able to do. He was smitten on the road to Damascus, and he went out and evangelized the Mediterranean world for Jesus Christ. So if you put the ministry of Jesus beside the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it looks like the Apostle Paul reached a greater impact and went to a greater place. And Jesus never went to the Dominican Republic, and we have a missionary with us today. Jesus never went to America, although the Mormons will tell you otherwise. But listen, but Paul was able to go to Rome, and now the gospel is preached to the whole world. I heard just the other day, every single day in sub-Saharan Africa, it's estimated 20,000 people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ right now. He is still saving souls. I know America is oversaturated with the gospel. Folks are getting saved in China and the underground churches. Folks are getting saved in places in North Korea. There's power in the gospel. Oh, greater works. That's greater works. The impact of the gospel in the amount of folks that have been reached collectively for the gospel, but it does not say collectively. It says he. I believe the greater works are referring to qualifiedly. What does that mean? Who can do these works? What can you and I do that Jesus cannot do? I was having a conversation with one of my sons. I won't tell who it was. But we were in the truck and we were talking. And we do nice little theological discussions in the truck with the F-150 School of Theology. And so they don't know, but they're getting a Bible college education. And I like just to ask questions. And I said, is there anything God cannot do? And I kind of thrown by a loop first. And I thought about it. I said, can God tell a lie? No, he cannot. Can God make something he can't lift it? No, he cannot. God can do all things. Unless he said he could not do it and will not do it. He can't break his word. He can't break his promises. What can you and I do that Jesus cannot do? Jesus could never give a testimony that once he was lost, but now he's found. Jesus could never say that he was saved. Jesus could never say that he was once a sinner, but he met God and was born again, and now he's a saint and transformed by God's grace. He can't say that he's redeemed. He can't say that he's forgiven. Just maybe, testifying about the gospel is the greater work that only you and I can do. I shared this with the first service. It was this past week. I just had a burden for souls, and particularly those who have been working on our building. And yesterday, I had a burning desire to witness to our playground installers. And it was not the timing that I just like wanted to have it. God just placed it on me, and it was just this sense. And so I came over here, and I said, I don't know how I'm going to do this. So I started walking in there, kind of walking around, and one of the gentlemen came up to me, and he said, hey, we actually need some help here. He said, I've been walking back and forth to the Red Roof Inn to work here, and my friend has a car. He's going to be leaving to the airport tonight. His plane is here, so I'm going to be without a car. Could you come and open the door at 9 o'clock? My first thought was, uh-oh, okay, I'm not sure about all this. I thought, well, the Lord led me to pray for this man. So I said, well, you call me at 9 o'clock, and I'll pick you up, and we'll go right there. My first thought was, all right, now I got a chance to preach the gospel. He's a captive in my truck, so I'm going to pull it over, and I'm just going to give him the gospel. He's going to get saved. So I started texting everybody that I knew, and I said, please pray. I've got this guy captive for like 5 minutes, and, you know, I was excited about it. And then he called me back, and he said, well, actually, my friend's flight was canceled. It's going out tomorrow, and he needs you to open him up at the place. At that moment, I had a deep feeling and anointing I can't even describe. You can ask my sons there with me. I was like shaking. And I was like, God's going to do something. Like it was just powerful. And I actually tried to grab a gospel track and I was kind of carrying it with me and I couldn't find it. And the enemy was just attacking. But I opened the door and he was about to go work in the room. And the Holy Spirit just filled me. He just flowed out. And I said, let me ask you this. Are you saved? And he said, I can't believe in God. First thing he said, I'm an agnostic. And I said, uh-oh. You don't run into that a lot of times in Wilson. He's from Southern California. And so he said, if God was real, he would be so ruthless I could not even follow him. And I went, oh, Lord, help. This isn't just going to be a 1-2, let's go. I said, Lord, help. And for the next hour and a half, he was asking questions. And the Lord was supplying some answers and some things. I was like, that's a good one. I don't know. And it was just powerful. And intellectually, there is limitations. God, I didn't study everything that he was talking about, but the Holy Spirit used his word, and when it turned from intellect to the power of God was when I said, could I just tell you what happened to me? I was raised in a Christian home, and I went back away from God, and I got involved in some things, including the occult, and I got involved in some stuff I should not have been involved in, and I was trapped in darkness, and then my mama started praying. And she started praying out loud for me. And one day I was upstairs and I fell in conviction to the floor and cried out, if I'm saved, not saved, save me if I am, fill me with the Holy Ghost. And he saved me and he filled me. And I've not doubted since. And I love him and I serve him. And then it broke. Conviction fell upon him. He says, my girlfriend's been praying for me. And he said, how do you know God is real? How do you know he's talking to you? And I said, well, can I show you a little text this morning as I was saying, I'm praying for the playground installers. And God loves you. He wants to save you. He bowed his head in his heart and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And I didn't know all the answers. I left him the evidence Bible. I left him First Steps for New Believers. But he got saved. He didn't mind me sharing stuff about him. I left him my phone number. He's going to call me. I want to disciple him. I want to direct him. And his girlfriend got her prayer answered. Hallelujah today. God can use anybody at any time. Listen, you're not called today to be a prosecutor to point out people's faults. You're not called to be a defense attorney to make people feel good and try to get them out of what's coming one day in that place called hell. You're not called to be a judge to make the call on where they're going to go, what's going to happen. But you're called to be a witness. You're called to the stand of witness. And the Bible says after that, when the Holy Ghost is come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me. Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. You're a witness, whether you like it or not. Amen. You're a witness. You have a testimony, whether you like it or not. If you're saved today, you're a witness. Now, if you don't have a testimony of the saving grace of God, it's about time today to get one. It's about time to come to Calvary and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, I've got nothing to share. You've got a whole lot to share if you've been born again. Yeah. Well, I got saved when I was 4 years old. And the worst thing I did was I was a serial killer. I ate cereal. No, you've got a testimony sometimes of what God saves you from. You've got a testimony of God done us through your life. And whatever has happened, if you've been born again, you've got a wonderful witness to share what God's done for you. And there is power. There's something Jesus cannot do. And He cannot share a testimony of a changed life. You can. Don't underestimate the power of your testimony and the power of the gospel of what God has done through you and to you. Oh, what a powerful truth. And by the way, there's something Jesus could only do that we cannot do. Oh, His earthly works and His miracles. You say, preacher, what about the healings? Healings are good. I'm for healing. I'm asking for healing if I'm sick. It's funny how some people who don't believe in healing start believing in it when they're sick. or they go around God's back and take medicine or something. No, God provided healing through medicine. He provides wisdom to doctors. In medicine, He provides healing sometimes through prayer. Care and prayer, healing hands of Jesus. Amen. God's a healer. But heaven's better. God does not always miraculously heal everybody that comes to Him in faith. Why? Because people die. It is appointed a man once to die, and after this is judgment. But He always saves those that come to Him in faith. He may not always heal, but He'll always save. Hallelujah for the saving grace of God. Jesus did something we could not do. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, suffered, bled, and died for our sins, and rose again that third day. And now there's saving power to all those that come to Him by faith. Jesus says, believe me for the works, believe me for the word, and those that follow me, that believe in me, that are changed by me, there are people that are going to be saved through that testimony. That's a greater work. When I've got this last question, how can we do these greater works? Jesus says in verse number 12, greater works than these shall He do because I go to my Father. What does He mean by that? Jesus says because He is ascending to the Father and the Holy Ghost is descending, you can do greater works. Notice what He says. He reminds Philip, you want to see the Father? He said, you've seen me because everything I've done by permission from the Father. And I've done by the power of the Holy Ghost. So the disciples are like, oh no, it's over. He's gone. He's leaving. He's saying, it's not over. The miracles are gone. The Messiah is gone. He says, no, it's just begun. Turn over to John chapter 16. Same message. So here He says, pray. I'm going to pray for you. That God's going to send you another comforter. He's going to abide with you, the Spirit of truth. He'll lead you in all truth. Chapter 16, same evening, same message, same time frame. He says again, look at verse number 17. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. He says, I'm telling you the truth, guys. Listen, I'm speaking the truth to you. It is expedient or better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter would not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. He says, you're getting something far better than what you've experienced. What could be better than the presence of Jesus on earth? Jesus was humbled. He limited Himself. He took upon Him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man. There's things that He did not do. There's things He would not do because He submitted Himself to the will of the Father. But He says, there is someone coming that has unlimited power. And you're going to be able to do, through the power of the Holy Spirit, some amazing things. Things He did not do. Think about this. Everything He did was by the Holy Spirit. He was made under the law to redeem those that were under the law. He took upon Him flesh and blood. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Understand today, Jesus did all the miracles that He did because He was anointed. I've said that one place in one church, and they said that's blasphemy. No, he did not do that. I said, yes, he did the miracles that he did because he was anointed by the Holy Ghost. Don't take my word for it. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts 10, 38, the Bible says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That means this. He limited himself and surrendered himself to the will of the Father, the power of the Spirit, asked for, received the anointing of God, and everything that he did was by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That means if we're going to do any good, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we're going to deliver anybody, it can't be our own strength. It has to be through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to do anything, God has to be with us. Think about his ministry. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus healed and cast out devils by the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 resisted temptation just before the temptation of 40 days and night by the devil in the wilderness. The Bible says he was baptized and the Holy Ghost descended upon him like a dove, and he came up out of that water. He was in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was through the power of the Spirit he resisted temptation. He healed by the power of the Holy Ghost. He cast out devils by the power of the Holy Ghost. He resisted temptation by the power of the Holy Ghost. He was even conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1:18, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Think about this. All that power, all that healing, all that deliverance, all that delivering of resisting of temptation was done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Even his resurrection, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11 says, the Spirit of God who raised up Jesus, and the verse goes on to say, that same Spirit dwells in you. And the same Spirit that raised up Jesus, the same Spirit that anointed Jesus Christ to do all the works and to deliver all those that were oppressed, that same Spirit shall quicken your mortal bodies, and God can use you in a powerful way. He can transform you in a powerful way. Notice how he closes the passage. Look at John chapter 14. How can we do these works? John 14, verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now that doesn't mean you walk around saying, like Jesus is some kind of glorified genie. All right? This is not Aladdin. This is Bible. You can get three wishes and just name the name of Jesus and move on. Listen, in the name of Jesus is not some incantation. In the name of Jesus is the representation of what his word says. It's according to the person and the nature and the word of God. In his name. That means this. If God said it and revealed it in his word, it will be done. And you can believe it. And you can declare it. For instance, if somebody is without Jesus Christ, if somebody is lost without the Lord, Scripture says that when he has come, the Spirit of God will come. He will reprove the world of righteousness, of judgment, reprove the world of sin because they believed not in me. So if you go to the Lord and you say, Lord God, you've said in your word that you'd reprove that sinner of sin, he will do it because he said it. And all of the promises of God are yea and amen. If you ask in the name of Jesus, if you ask according to his will, if you ask according to the revealed will of the word of God, he will do it. So how do you know his will? You get close to him. You read his word. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obey. Verse 16, I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another comforter that may abide with you forever. He says, he dwells with you and shall be in you. In verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I'm giving you another comforter, and there is another intercessor, and he is someone that will help you. We don't even know how to pray. We need the Holy Ghost to help us pray. We don't know what we should ask for and how to live. We'll get help from the Holy Spirit. He's a helper. He's a comforter. He is one who will infill us, one who will come upon us and come through us. He's God, and he'll use you. You see, the word here is another comforter. Now, in the English language, we have only one word for another. In the Greek language, there were two words for another. One was heteros, the other was allos. For example, if I purchase a CD, that's like those little round things that people used to listen to. If I purchase a CD, and I like that CD, and I listen to it, if I like it, I'll say, well, if you want it, I'll give it to you, but I'm going to go get another of the same kind. Of the same kind is the word allos. Now, if I don't like it and I want to throw it away, I'll say I'm going to go get another CD. That word in the Greek would have been heteros, a different kind. Listen, so the word that the Lord uses here is the word allos. He said, I'm giving to you another comforter, of the same kind. A beautiful truth. He says, I'm giving you my presence. I'm giving to you my power, everything that I had. I'm giving to you, I'm giving to you the purpose that I had to finish the work. Verse 19, yet a little while the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, ye shall live also. John 14, verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I'll love him and will manifest myself to him. We've been praying for something this year with a theme of revival, and it's this, the manifest presence of God. We were at the men's prayer advance, and Dr. John Van Gelderen preached about the manifest presence of God. Do you know today that he is omnipresent? He is everywhere at the same time. But the manifest presence of God is the personal, intimate power and presence of the resurrected, glorified Jesus. If two or three are gathered together in my name, he is in the midst. You see, today we're not looking for signs and wonders. We're looking for the Savior. Today we're not looking for the works. We're looking for the one who can work the works. And if we love him, if we trust him, and if we obey him, the Bible says we'll experience greater works. Very, very simply this morning, how can we have these greater works? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no big secret. There's no hidden technique. There's no mystical kind of knowledge. It's very simple. If you want to be used of God, trust and obey. Trust accepts the work of God in our life. Do you believe on Jesus? Do you believe what everything he did and through you as the only way you're going to get to heaven? Do you believe it's the only way you're going to get through earth? You need Jesus. Trusting him and obeying him. When he prompts you, you follow. When he directs you, you obey. When he leads you, you're listening and you're following and obey. Listen today, God has called everybody here to serve him in some fashion. God has given everybody here a greater work, a testimony, what God has done through what God has done to you. God has called you to do it, and faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Love him, trust him, obey him. Experience the manifest presence of Jesus. And what will accompany will be greater works. What can God do in Wilson, North Carolina? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What can he do in your life? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What can he do through this church? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Our commitment should be to do our best where he places us. Watch him work through us and in us. And it's when we have that intimacy, that's when we can determine the impact of our life. D.L. Moody understood that. Moody heard a message, and when he was just a boy, he heard a message. It was by Henry Varley, and Moody was just a young man. He was a shoe salesman, rather, and he had eighth grade. He quit school and went to sell shoes in Boston, and he heard a message by Henry Varley. It said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. And he came to the altar and he said, I'll be that man. Here's how God used D.L. Moody. Uneducated, eighth grade shoe salesman. God used him in miraculous ways. He brought revival to North America. He brought revival to Europe. One person said he took America and he took Europe and he moved them closer together to the presence of God. God can do that through somebody today if you fully surrender to him, if you trust him, if you obey him. Here's what Moody said. I read this book and we'll be done. The other day, I read a book called The Will of God, and Moody wrote this. He said, Christ is all to us that we make him to be. Some Christians have a very small Savior, for they are not willing to receive him fully and let him do great and mighty things for them. Others have a mighty Savior because they make him to be great and mighty. Who is God to you? Are you praying small prayers to a big God? Are you sharing the biggest thing that has ever happened to you? And that's the gospel. That's the testimony of a trained life. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray right now.